Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts in the New Testament. 12th chapter. I want to speak to you today on proving the power of God. Proving the power of God. I suspect I could take a survey, and everybody in the room would agree with this statement. Nothing's impossible for God. And yet, wouldn't we have to be honest and say, when our back is against the wall, we often doubt, we often worry, we often fret, we often fear. Is God really going to meet my need? We don't question that He can. We're just not sure that He will. Can I define that condition for you? It's called a lack of faith. A lack of faith. And it robs us of the victory Jesus died to give us. God often allows His people to face impossible circumstances. And He does so to prove His power to us. And all it takes for us to release the power of God in our own personal individual lives is faith. Believing that God is God. And while faith isn't easy, it's always possible. My Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. There are no exceptions. If you're a human being and you're alive, you were given a measure of faith. You need then simply choose as an act of your will to act on that faith. We aren't the first people, however, to wrestle with unbelief and doubts. As we continue our study in the book of Acts, my prayer is that each of us would choose to live by faith. For Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Only then may we prove the power of God in our own personal lives. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word, beginning at the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll read verses 1 through 17, and this is the New King James Version that I'm reading. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on his side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your matchless power. Thank you that we can say with all authority, nothing is impossible for our great God. Thank you that that power lives within each of us, your children. Lord God, we ask your forgiveness where we so many times squander that power through our own doubt, through our own fear, through our own worry, through our own sense of self-control. We deprive ourselves of your intended blessing. Lord, we pray that you might help us today, people, be a people of great faith. We would so trust in God that we would understand that all our need is supplied in Jesus Christ. And we would allow you to be blessed and glorified in meeting that need, that we would not take that credit or glory for ourselves, but rather would exalt the name as above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I might present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so diligently to steal from us the power of God, they might be bound from this place and bound from these people. For we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things stand out to me about that story I want to draw your attention to very quickly. And the first is an ungodly partnership. An ungodly partnership. A growing, vibrant church threatened Judaism greatly. You see, if Jesus is the Messiah, then there's no need for the priest. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the priesthood of the believer is absolutely true. You and I are priests unto God if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, so that we don't need somebody to intercede on our behalf. We can boldly approach the very throne of God on our own behalf and interceding for others. But also, if Jesus is Messiah, they don't need the sacrificial system any longer. Hebrews 7:27, our high priest doesn't need to offer up sacrifices daily as those high priests do. First for his own sin, then for his people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And he offered himself as a sacrifice unto God, that all the sin of all the people of all time might be atoned. So now there's no need for the sacrifices and no need for the priests. And so those guys were very threatened in terms of the way they made a living and their credentials in Judaism. So they attempted to thwart the growth of this fledgling New Testament church via persecution, and untold thousands of saints died simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. At this time, Israel is occupied by Rome. It's a conquered territory, and the Roman forces there are headed by Herod Agrippa the First. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. His rule was tenuous at very best. He had a shaky relationship with the emperor at that time. He had previously been in prison because of his mismanagement of some funds from the government. And so he was released only after Tiberius was dead. And then he was given the opportunity to govern over Israel. I suppose the least desirable service they could offer at that time. Now, his charge was to keep the Jews in line. You know, God's been trying to do that for thousands of years. So what's the likelihood that Herod is going to pull it off? Almost none. And I think that's why they gave him the job. They knew he would most assuredly fail. Well, he recognized that he had a much greater likelihood of success if he could keep the Jews happy. And so in an attempt to appease them, Herod
killed James, verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, James is one of the big three. Peter, James, and John, Jesus' closest friends. Significant that he killed one of Jesus' closest allies. And his death so pleased the Jews that Herod then sought to go further in this escapade by taking the life of Peter as well. And in that process, an ungodly partnership was formed. You see, the Jews hated Herod, but they hated Jesus more. So this seemed like a logical relationship with them. They see they could, God could be glorified in their lives, and they thought he could, by partnering with Rome such that the people truly seeking after God could be put to death. Ungodly partnerships. I'd encourage us all to beware of ungodly partnerships in our lives. You better know that Satan puts people in our path all the time for the sole and specific purpose of distracting us. Oh, I'm not saying those people are demonic, but I'm telling you that the devil will use anybody that makes themselves available. And he puts those people in our path. They might be the best intentioned folks you know, but if they aren't living by faith, they are going to be a hindrance. They're going to be a distraction, and they're going to pull us down. You see, once our eyes are off of Jesus, anything goes. There's no limit. We're no longer living by faith. Our faith has faltered. So be careful who you hang out with. Bad company corrupts good character. I'm just amazed at the foolishness of some of God's people. I mean, we think we can hang out with the wrong people, go to the wrong places, and we're not going to do the wrong things. Well, that's just more naive than we've got a right to be. We have a standard to maintain. That standard is the standard of God's holiness. And we dare not compromise His integrity by the folks that we hang out with. But hear me when I say, that doesn't mean to us that we ought to avoid people. No, to the contrary. We ought to be the love of Jesus Christ to people. God loves people more than anything. God doesn't love programs and practices and facilities. God loves people. Jesus died for people. We're called to love those people He died for. And that requires relationship with people. Then, preacher, how in the world do we avoid ungodly partnerships? Great question. Matthew 10:16. Behold, Jesus is speaking, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That pretty well describes Christians in 21st century America, doesn't it? Sheep in the midst of wolves. Here's what he said. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's saying, be gracious and don't be gullible. I think that's a good word for Christians. Be gracious, but don't be gullible. Don't be so naive that you can just be duped by every demon from hell. Make sure that you're avoiding ungodly partnerships, that you're living by faith, that you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. So we see ungodly partnerships, but it's also an unexpected provision. I would imagine jail would have been deeply troubling for Peter. No doubt he's aware that Herod intends to kill him just as he did James. And the temptation had to be present for him to entertain the thoughts, why is this happening to me? How can it be that I'm recognized as the leader of the New Testament church and now I'm going to die in Herod's prison for nothing but just to get a bunch of those Jewish cohorts that I used to run with to cooperate with Herod a little bit. And yet nothing here indicates that Peter was troubled. Look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, four squads of four men were assigned to guard Peter, each serving 6-hour shifts. Two of them were chained to him, each arm chained to a Roman soldier. And then one at the inner gate and one at the outer gate to make sure there's no chance Peter could escape. Still, bound in chains, sleeping between these two guards, he's resting comfortably. Can I just go ahead and be confessional? You can tell you that blows my mind. I didn't have much trouble in my younger years sleeping. My wife would tell you if I could be still for about 30 seconds, I really didn't have to even lay down. I could go to sleep no matter where I was, and I could sleep pretty comfortably for a while. Those days are gone, much to my chagrin. I don't sleep very long anymore, and I don't sleep very well. And my mother always told me, when you get old, you won't sleep so well. And I'd say, oh, Mama, what do you know? Well, it turns out Mama knew something about getting old. But I think now about those days, and I long for them, to be able to just lay down and go to sleep and your mind not haunt you and keep you awake and you not have to get up every 2 or 3 hours. And I just long for those days. They're not coming back. It's kind of like the days I used to eat all I wanted to eat and not get fat. Obviously, those days are gone too. But the truth of the matter is, I long for those days of sound, restful sleep. Peter, between two guards, chained, is sleeping, not like a baby, like a log. He's out. He's having a big old time. He appears to be fine with the fact that he might die. Isn't that incredible? I mean, can you imagine being told that you're going to die in the morning? And we're going to chain you between these two guards, and these chains aren't comfortable. And you just say, well, nighty-night. I mean, wouldn't we be praying all night? Oh, God, show me anything in my life and just please you. Oh, God, don't let them kill me. Oh, God, don't want to hurt. Oh, God, do something. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. He has the peace that passes all understanding. And you know, that's what the world craves. But let's just be honest. That's what a lot of Christians crave. Because we've allowed so much of the world in our lives, we as new creatures are still behaving like the old creatures that were put to death at Calvary. And we don't allow ourselves the benefit of the blessing that is Jesus Christ. Suddenly an angel appears, loosed Peter's chains, and led him to freedom. And his first thought is, I must be dreaming. This can't be, verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was having a vision. But once he realized he was now free, he rejoiced in Jesus. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain the Lord sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and the expectation of the Jewish people. No attempt to glorify himself. No attempt to take any credit. He could not. He knew he didn't set himself free. He knew it was the power and provision of Almighty God. And he wasn't bragging. He knew he wasn't too big to fail. He recognized that God wasn't dependent upon Peter to build his church. There's a lot of us preachers need to recognize that again. We're not too big to fail. The truth of the matter is, some of you all are concerned already that I'm getting old and what's going to happen after I drop dead with a heart attack, and that's what's going to happen to me, I'm pretty certain. I've asked God and I'm believing and I refuse to doubt. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Guess what? God's way bigger than me. And God's way bigger than Grace Baptist Church. And God's got somebody way better than me to take this church to the next level when I'm no longer here. Now, I hope that's going to be a while down the road. But I got no guarantees, John. Whatever the case might be, whatever God's plan is perfect. I just want you to know that God is faithful and He has unexpected provision for every single need if we'll but trust Him. So don't be so presumptuous that somehow God owes you, that you've got yourself in the mess and God owes you a deliverance the way you have it planned out. No, He doesn't. God doesn't owe me a thing. I owe Jesus everything. And if I never receive another blessing from God again, as long as I live, I could never, ever, ever, ever begin to thank Him enough for the blessing I've enjoyed to date. So I can't be presumptuous about God's provision. He works in mysterious ways and He provides the way He wants to provide, when He wants to provide. So we see an unholy partnership and we see an unexpected provision. There's also an unbelieving prayer. says in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. That means around the clock. You ever been part of one of those 24-hour prayer meetings? We had those as we finished up this facility, and we had people here that were praying around the clock and people that were reading scripture around the clock in the days before we occupied the new facility, and it was a glorious time. I was greatly blessed by it. So people would sign up for an hour or half an hour, and they would come from their homes at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever, and just be in prayer or volunteer to read aloud the scriptures. We wanted to permeate this place with the presence of Almighty God. And I look back on those days with great fondness. These people were praying constantly for Peter. They wanted to be set free. They knew God could set him free. They're praying God would set him free, but their prayers accomplished very little. How can you know that, preacher? Well, once freed, Peter went to the home of Mary. Now, that's Mark's mother, John Mark's mother, who wrote the gospel. And it's Barnabas' sister. And it appears that that was a frequent gathering place for the New Testament saints. So Peter knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door and says, "Who's there?" And he says, "It's Peter." And she recognizes his voice. And she, I won't even say that. She ran back to the crowd to say, "Peter's here." I don't know why she didn't just open the door and say, "Come on in." Maybe she's afraid he wasn't alone. I don't know. I'm not going to throw stones at Rhoda. I like the name Rhoda. Rhoda recognized Peter. And so she ran to say, "Peter's outside." And they said, "Girl, you've lost your mind. Peter's in jail." "No, I've not lost my mind. I'm telling you, he's there. I recognize his voice." "Girl, you need to calm down. That's not Peter. That's just his angel. Maybe he's come to give you some encouragement, to let you know that God is still God. But Peter's in jail. He's going to die tomorrow." It says there in verse 15, "You're beside yourself." "You're crazy." That's what we'd say. "You're crazy. You're nuts. He's not out there. He can't be out there. What are you thinking?" Now, remember, this is a round-the-clock prayer meeting. They're praying for what? For Peter to get out of jail. Right? Round the clock. Round the clock. People are up. They're praying. Who knows how long it's been since they slept. They're praying. "Oh, God, let Peter out of jail. Oh, God, let Peter out of jail." Knock on the door. "Hey, it's Peter." "Well, that can't be Peter. That's obviously a trick. We're not falling for that trick. Don't open the door. We don't know who's out there." For heaven's sake, they had no faith whatsoever. And without faith, God won't hear and answer our prayer. James chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways." What man is he talking about? The man who wavers in his faith. And we've all been there. Don't throw stones. I'm certain that God's going to meet this need. But it just creeps in so slightly. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if he's not on time? What if he forgets? What if he's busy? What if he's on vacation? What if he's really not able to do it? What if he doesn't want to do it? And then we start to say, "Oh no, what am I going to do then?" So we waffle back and forth. "Oh, I know he can, but what if he doesn't? But I'm sure he can, but what if he won't? What am I going to do?" And we lose our faith. We're double-minded. The Bible says, don't think you're going to receive anything from God if you're double-minded. And yet, isn't that how we pray most often? Isn't it true that most of us Christians pray most often with no faith? You say, "Preacher, what do you base that on?" Well, let's just go ahead and be honest about whatever the issue is. Don't tell anybody. This is between you and God. Whatever issue you're most burdened about right now. Might be a family matter. Might be any marriage. Might be finances. Might be health. Whatever you're worried about right now. Whatever the burden of your heart is right now. Have you prayed about it? "Oh, yeah, preacher. I prayed about it this morning." And you're still burdened? So what are we burdened about now? If God knows our need and we believe God is meeting our need and we've given it to God, now we ought to be rejoicing that the need's met. And yet we get up from our prayer closet and we begin to worry and fret and say, what am I going to do now? Because God may not do it. God may not be listening. And as soon as we say and think that, rest assured, He's not listening because we lack faith. You say, Bruce, you can't be naive. I don't know why not. We can be naive about most things. I mean, I talked recently about that. We men are pretty naive about thinking we understand our wives. Wives are pretty naive about thinking they understand their husbands. I mean, we're naive about things that we like to be naive about, but we don't want to be naive about God. I don't think it's a question of being naive. It's a question of having faith. Either God is God or He's not God. And God's promised to answer our prayer and meet our need. So when we take our heartfelt burdens to God, we ought to leave them there and know that God's going to work His perfect work in and through our lives. You preach, that's easy to say. Oh, I realize it's easy to say. It's hard to live. But can we just agree that the Christian life's hard to live? I mean, for sakes, nothing easy about it. But it wasn't easy for Jesus to become our sin either. It wasn't easy for Jesus to hang on that cross either. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be abandoned by those He loved most dear. And yet He did that. Why? Because He loved us. But the truth is, we beg and plead from God and expect nothing from God. Well, preacher, I want Him to. Wanting to has nothing to do with it. Everybody in hell wants out. But they're not going to get out because they've rejected Jesus. And yet we pray the same empty prayers that they prayed because we lack faith. Why do we doubt? I think two things come to my mind. And the first is most frightening. I think a great many of us don't really know God. We know about God. We know people of God. We know about the processes of God. We do the church thing very, very well. But we've never come to that place of complete surrender of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 9:31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. That's a powerful statement. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him. You see, there's a price to relationship with God. Hey, there's a price to relationship with our husbands and wives. There's a price to relationship with our friends. There's a price to relationship with our employers. I mean, there are things that we have to do to maintain those relationships, and there are things we have to do to maintain our part of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to live for Him, to live our life by faith, and that presupposes that we know Him. And if you don't, you can in a moment by recognizing your need for a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And He became your sin and died in your place. And He conquered death. He is alive today. And He calls out to whosoever will come unto me. A great many people doubt because they don't truly know God. But others maybe doubt because they're involved in unholy partnerships. We've allowed people and things in this world to drag us down. To get our eyes off Jesus. So that we're no longer living by faith. Rest assured, God knows where you are. And God has provision for your need, regardless of what it might be. My Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We just need to pray. Believing, that's the key. And when we do, we'll receive God's provision for our lives. Are we willing? Well, the jury's out. We answer that question every day that we live. But can I just ask you just very quickly in closing, not going to take lots of time here, what is your need today? Don't say it out loud. Nobody has to know. But you know, is it a spiritual need? Is it a physical need? Is it a healing touch from God? Is it a touch for your marriage? Is it a touch on your children? Is it a touch on your parents? Is there a financial burden? Are you overwhelmed at work? Do you need a job and you've looked everywhere and can't seem to find one? The list goes on and on and on of real, legitimate, practical needs. Can I just ask you very quickly, have you asked God to meet that need? Because if you haven't, then you've made a big mistake. Because that same little book of James says, you have not because you ask not. And I said a long time ago, I don't ever want to be guilty of that. I'm guilty of a lot of things, but I don't want to be guilty of not asking God to meet my need. So if you haven't asked God, and just got to be honest, got to be vulnerable. Say, God, I'm struggling. God, I got a problem. And I know you know what it is, but you've told me to ask, so I'm asking. God, would you just please meet my need? Now, don't just say, God, would you fix my wife? Don't just say, would you fix my husband? Go, let's be specific about what the issue is. God, we just fight too much. And you see, it takes two to fight. So God might be saying, well, you ought to keep your mouth shut. So we've got to make sure we're asking specifically and listening to the voice of God when He speaks. Willingness to hear and a willingness to heed. Have you asked God to meet your need? Here's the next question. This is a clincher. Are you believing He is? Didn't say, do you believe He can? Didn't say, do you believe He will? Do you believe He is meeting your need? Because if you don't believe He is meeting your need, you didn't ask believing. And if you believe He is meeting your need, you got no reason to worry. You can begin to rejoice in Jesus Christ that your prayer has been heard and your need is being met, so you can press on to become all that God intends for you to be and release God's power in your life such that you'll be an effective witness for Him to others that are facing the same kinds of hardship, trials, and tribulations. You see, we moan and groan, but it could well be that God paid us into that corner to prove His power. Because we got a generation now, we're in the second and third generation of Christians that don't know about the power of God. Oh, we're saved. But we accept as normal the weak, anemic, watered-down version of the Christian experience that we've had passed on from generations. And it's not at all the victory that Jesus died to give us. So who can change that? You and I? And how do we do so, preacher? By faith. Because faith proves the power of God. It begins in a moment of salvation. You see, you don't have a chance to release the power of God in your life because there is no power of God in your life until you know Jesus. But you can come to know Him in an instant by recognizing your desperate need. You've gotten to the place that your pastor did. I've tried everything else and nothing works. Would you forgive my sin? And would you save my soul? And would you allow me to live for you? And the answer is always, yes. Yes, I've been waiting for you to ask. And then receive that gift by faith, such that power of God is released through us, that a lost world recognizes the difference Jesus has made and is drawn to Him through us. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the ability that we have to prove the power of God. And thank You for these saints. The saints of Grace Baptist Church, what an incredible blessing they are to me, and I believe to you as well. And yet, Lord, we ask Your forgiveness where we live so far beneath Your intended purpose. Father, forgive us for accepting defeat. Forgive us for giving in to worry and doubt and fear. And help us, Lord, in this moment to be encouraged by the miracle-working, unexplainable power of God evidenced in Peter's release from a Roman.